Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Came on me a little quick there. those verses, I know oftentimes I don't memorize them for sure like I should, but it definitely causes us to ponder on some truths in God's Word as we memorize them and as we hear people say them. Those are some sobering thoughts. In verse 20, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." We were looking at these verses as a family a couple of nights ago. We sat there, and I like to give them the children allegories of things, and I'm not exactly sure what I used, but I remember telling them that it's if you're stuck in a scary, dangerous situation and you can't find your way out and you cry out for help, and somehow in the midst of that crying out for help, you get delivered. Something comes along and rescues you. And once you get out of that, you rejoice and you're thankful, but how foolish it would be for a person to, once he's rescued from the bondage of sin or a bondage of whatever you might physically be caught in, to turn around and walk right back into it. There are things that do that. Pigs do those kinds of things. You get them out of the mud hole, you can't build a big enough fence to keep them away from it. They are gravitating towards the mud hole. But once we've been through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we get delivered from the pollutions that are in this world. We have it in our head and it gets into our heart and we get delivered. Let's thank God. Let's rejoice. Let's keep our sins confessed and let's walk with God and stay away from that mud hole. Because the latter end will be worse than your prior state. I don't quite understand all of that, but it's a promise in God's Word, and I'm sure many of you know people that have done that. They've walked away from God and their current state is not real well. This morning, I struggled to find a title to put on the heading of this here. I thought about diligently seeking Him. I know this may sound contradictory, but also deliverance from spiritual blindness. So as you listen, I don't know what would fit better, but those are the two things that came to my mind. So, diligently seeking Him, or a deliverance from spiritual blindness. Let's pray before I start. Heavenly Father, we do come to You in Jesus' precious name this morning. Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning that You have given to us. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to sing those songs of worship to You as we talked about on the way up as a family, like the privilege, Lord, of the freedom to worship God this morning, to gather in so freely, and what a privilege that we have, Father, to be able to sit under the preaching of Your Word as well. And Lord, we thank You for changing our vile hearts and giving us a deliverance from that sin that we were bound to. And setting our feet upon a rock, Lord, and establishing our goings. Father, You truly have brought us up out of a miry clay, pit, Lord, of the miry clay and of a deep pit, Lord, of sin. And we rejoice for being delivered from that this morning. So, Father, as I share these thoughts that You've placed upon my heart, I pray that You would give me a calmness, Lord, of spirit to be able to share them. And that, Lord, You would put an anointing upon Your Word, Lord, that it would land on hearts that would be open to hear as well, Father. I pray that You would protect Your Word, Father, from any deception, that I would not speak things that would lead someone astray or cause someone to stumble, but that it would just be the pure Word of God, that hearts could be blessed, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been meditating on a story. I don't know about meditating on a story, but I was thinking of a story all week. And I will promise to get into some scriptures, but I have a story that I wrote. So children, I didn't write this story. I Yeah, I wasn't going to say that. But this story came to my mind as I was pondering on what to share this week. And so you children might enjoy this, but it's we're going to draw some spiritual lessons possibly from this story. So I'm going to read it, and we will go through some of the thoughts that came to me as I was pondering this story. The character in this story's name is Jason, and he's 8 years old. He grew up in a loving home, and he had many happy times with his family. He had a lot of fun with his brothers and sisters. However, he did not enjoy going to school. And this is one of the reasons he didn't enjoy going to school. When he went outside or any time in life, he couldn't see very well, and this was a secret that he had that nobody knew about. He couldn't see very well. So things looked cloudy. He had a hard time functioning in his schoolwork. His schoolwork was, he had a difficulty in his school getting good grades, which caused people to look down on him and to mock him. And on the playground was no better. He was not very good at playing sports. He would often miss the ball that was thrown to him. And this would cause the jeering and the mockery to intensify. His classmates called him Butterfingers, clumsy, awkward, no good. We don't want you to be on our team. They didn't want him to play on their teams. They would always pick him last, and he'd sit in the corner. They didn't realize what Jason's problem was. You see, Jason's problem was that he couldn't see very well, but he would refuse to tell anyone because he did not want to go to the eye doctor for fear that the doctor may prescribe glasses for him. And he thought of the children, how the children would mock him if they would see him wearing glasses. The mocking would only intensify. So he was content walking around half blind to minimize the mockery in his life. Fine print here. One day, his parents got suspicious as to what the problem might be. His dad made an appointment with the eye doctor. So when Jason came home from school one day, his mom said to him that we are not going to school tomorrow. We are going to see the eye doctor. Jason was horrified. He said, "No, I will not go." His mom said, "Yes, you are. He will prescribe glasses for me, and the children will only mock me worse than they do now. Please, Mom, don't take me to the doctor. I don't want to go. I'm happy with the way things are. It'll be all right." The next morning, Jason and his mom headed off to the doctor. Jason was very nervous, and he was very upset. As he sat in the waiting room, he asked his mama, "Can I go back home? Please, I don't want to see this doctor. I know what he's going to do." His mother assured him that everything would be okay and that nothing was going to harm him and that this was for his good. She cared about him. Finally, the nurse came in and she called Jason's name, and he went back to the examination room. He was on pins and needles. The doctor walked in the room. He was a tall, cheerful gentleman. "How are you doing today, Jason?" he asked. In a very shy voice, Jason responded, "I'm doing okay." "Come over here and stand by this line, Jason," said the doctor. "I'm going to point to these lines and see if you can read them." As the doctor pointed to the top line, Jason could barely make out the letters. When he got to the second line, everything was blurry. He said, "I can't read them." The doctor picked up a thick piece of glass, and to Jason's surprise, he knew what was coming. And he told Jason to hold this in front of your eyes. Jason held it in front of his eyes, and the doctor said, "Now, can you read line 2? Jason's world seemed to change. He could clearly see and read line 2. But not just line 2, but line 3 and 4. Some of the very finest print, things that he couldn't even see with his naked eye. The doctor looked at Jason and his mother and told him, "Jason, you're going to need to wear glasses to help you see better. You will enjoy the world and the scenery in a whole new way after you wear glasses." After Jason realized how blind he really was, the mockery, the ridicule, and the jeering that he had faced in school didn't even matter. He was all too ready to do anything the doctor wanted him to do. He realized how distorted his sight really was and how wonderful things could really be. The doctor went and fixed up a pair of glasses for Jason and put them on him. He thanked the doctor and he walked outside and he said, "Mama, why is it so bright out today? Why is the sky so blue? Why is the grass so green? Everything looks so different. I can see much better." Tears were in Mama's eyes by now, and she was so happy to see the joy in her son's face. Jason went to school the next day not caring a lick about what the children would say about him and how he looked in his glasses. He had a new vision, and he could see things that he couldn't see before. He was so full of joy that the ridicule and mockery didn't bother him anymore at all. He excelled in his studies. He was able to play with the other boys and girls a lot better. Life changed for Jason because his sight was restored through a pair of glasses. I thought of that story, and I thought about our life and lessons from this story. I have a few points here. So often we are content to live life half blind because we're afraid of what people might think. I think, and I'm not talking about just young people here in life. I'm talking about everyone in that manner. We tend to be content with not causing too big of a stir, becoming too radical, becoming too transparent with our lives because we're afraid of what other people might think. We're afraid of being called a goody or a holy roller or whatever it might be. I've been called those things in my life. You know, I thank God that I never came to a point where I cared about those things. When Jesus gave me a new vision and gave me a new life, I found it, and I was thankful for that. But this state of being, when we find ourselves being delivered from the pollution that is in the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read. And I thought of these kinds of things. You know, sometimes there's excitement in the beginning of our journey. There's wonderful joy. And then we realize that life kind of sets in. And maybe we find ourselves, we fall and we stumble. And we realize, well, maybe I'm not that way after all. But in those moments, I think it's important that to realize that you're still delivered. Confess your faults and walk forward. And don't lose that joy that Jesus Christ forgave you. Because when you continue down that trail, it's a miserable life. It's a miserable life. There's guilt, there's shame, and you constantly have to be doing things that impress your friends. And that's not a fun life. You have to hide things. This life is a secret. You're going to have to do things. You'll do things in life that nobody knows about. Up in the room, in your bedroom, on your phone, whatever it may be. When there's nobody else around, you will have to deceive your parents. You'll have to deceive your wife or husband in that manner. But if this is your life, if you're half blind, you'll have to do these things, and it's terrible. It's miserable. There's no fun in it. You think about all by your lonely little self, cooped up in a room, enjoying whatever you're enjoying in sin, and you get out of it and you realize it's ugly. It's not fun. You're half blind. But then someone comes along and points out these things in our life. The important thing you have to do in that moment is to receive help. I've had these times in my life, not just people pointing things out in my life. And in those moments, instead of rejecting that help, is to receive it. As I was thinking at this point, I thought about when we were little boys, we had a lot of horses. And we thought we had a lot of nice horses. But there's an epidemic came to the farm one day. It was a disease called botulism. And we feared that word. We heard that it killed horses. And we had some nice horses. And all of a sudden, one day, I was leading a horse out to the water tank. And I would take this horse and put his mouth in the water. And I would just drink. And all of a sudden, the water was squirting out that he couldn't swallow. And I felt so helpless because I knew that there was a disease inside this horse that was going to kill him if he didn't drink. So I kept trying. You push their head under the water like, "Please, just take a drink." The horse wouldn't drink. Well, he died. And sometimes when somebody's crying out, somebody sees something in our lives and they're pointing out things and they're putting our head in the water, so to speak. Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. Come and drink. There's life. If you're thirsty, you can drink. There's water there. There's eternal life in the water of Christ." There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I found in my Bible. It says the function of the law. Now, this is Charles Spurgeon's quote. If you have your hearts broken up by the law, you will find that the heart is more deceitful than the devil. I can say this of myself. I am very much afraid of mine. I believe a new heart is changed, but this is in your old state. The heart is like a dark cellar full of lizards, cockroaches, beetles, and all kinds of reptiles and insects in the dark we do not see them. But the law takes down the shutters and lets the light in, and now we see the evil. And thus sin is becoming apparent by the law, and it is written that the law makes the offense to abound. And I think so often we, when the light shines on our darkness, we have a hard time letting go of it. But when somebody like this mom saw this little boy had a need, and she said, I'm going to take you to the doctor, and there's nothing this little 8-year-old boy can do about it. But as a responsible man, as a responsible Christian, when somebody comes and tries to help us through life, you have a choice in the matter. You have a choice to say, nope, I don't want your help. Or you have a choice to say, I want to walk. I want to go forward. And if you let somebody help you through that like that, you might end up like Jason. If your life is half blind, if you have a spiritual blindness within you, and if we let people help us, our world may change. Because once we realize how, as that light of the law shines upon our hearts and exposes the darkness, then we get a glimpse of how blind we really are. And also we can get a glimpse of the true beauty of a clear vision. And at that moment, we can say anything, Lord, just as this young man did. He says, anything. I'll wear those glasses because the world is brighter. Lord, I don't care what people say about me anymore. When that burden of sin is rolled away and you don't have to worry about hiding things anymore, you don't have to worry about all the guilt and the shame that you're facing, I don't care what people think about me. I want to walk forward. And you have a light in your eye, and there's wonder. It's wonderful. And upon that, you know, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So God He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I thought of that verse, and it just blessed me to think that there's a reward for those who diligently seek Him. And there's multitudes of promises in Scriptures to those who overcome, especially in the book of Revelation. It took some time yesterday and just read some. I won't look at them, but just take some time. If you have a desire, there's when Jesus says, to those who overcome, He gave this. And there's so many beautiful promises in the Scriptures. There's a reward for those who diligently seek the Lord. There may not be pleasantness necessarily in this life, but the reward of a clear conscience, the reward of a peace in my heart. There's nothing between me and God. That's a reward that this world can't take away. Theologians can't take those kind of things away from us. And just for some Scriptures, I thought of some parables that blessed me to meditate upon this week. And the first one is in Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26, and I'll read some of those. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26. And He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, and He led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes, He put His hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Jesus put his hands on him again upon his eyes. And He made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. First point in that parable I thought of is that there's somebody cared for this man. There's somebody knew that this man was blind, and there's somebody knew that there was a Nazarene in town that could heal. So there was faith in the person or people that brought this blind man to Jesus, and they said, would you please touch him, Lord? And I picture maybe in this blind man's heart there might have not been all that much faith. So he comes up to Jesus, Jesus said, what do you want? And they said, could you touch this man? Could you heal this man? Could you restore his sight? And Jesus did so. He led him out of the town and He touched his eyes. And maybe there was a faint glimmer of faith. I don't know what it was, but this man After Jesus touched his eyes and he rubbed them, he looked up and he saw fog. He saw kind of how Jason did. There was a bit of fog in the air. He could see things, but it wasn't clear. And he told Jesus, "I see men as trees walking." He just saw like a bunch of trees walking around in the world. And Jesus touched him again. He touched him again, and when he did that, he opened his eyes and he could see clearly. And I want to assure you, I want to assure your hearts this morning that if you want a clean heart, if you want a clean walk with God, if you do not want sin in your life, and you say, "Jesus, I see men as trees walking around. I don't have a clear vision. My vision is blurred." Let the Lord touch your heart again. Let him do something in your heart. And when you open your eyes from that prayer, I know that God will cause you to see clearly. Your eyes will be opened. And you can experience the joy of a full sight, the full beauty of what God has for you. Another touch is maybe what we need. Sometimes we can get a little clouded in our vision. Sometimes those kind of things can happen. But when we have pure faith in the infallible Word of God and in the promises of God, when we ask Jesus for a touch that clears my vision, he will touch us and we can see clearly. Another one in Mark chapter 9, a couple pages over. Mark chapter 9. This is a lengthy one and I'll read through it rather quickly. My wife doesn't like when I talk fast. I would try to make sure you understand. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway with all the people, they beheld him and were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question you with them?'" Okay, I could jump down a little bit. Verse 17, I'm sorry. I read a few too many verses. "And one of the multitude answering, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me.' And they brought him, and they brought him unto him, and he saw him, and straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And he asked the Father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible with God.'" I'm sorry. "All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and he said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He is dead.' And Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Something caught my attention a bit this morning as I was reading over that passage. This man, when he came to Jesus, he first took his child to the disciples, and he had asked the disciples to heal him. And obviously they couldn't. I don't want to go into that. However, when he came to Jesus, he said, "Your disciples couldn't heal him, but can you do something?" I see there's a little lack of faith maybe in verse 22 in his own heart. And he said, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion." So there was maybe a little bit of lack of faith in there in his heart because of, and I don't know, I struggle with maybe sharing this because this could cause us to struggle a bit, but sometimes maybe our crooked walk can cause other people to stumble. If we walk a little bit crooked, if we walk around half blind, it may thwart someone's idea of who Jesus really is. And maybe this man came to Jesus and says, "I don't know, maybe you're the same as the disciples. They couldn't heal him. Can you do it?" He had a bit of doubt, and Jesus said, "Well, if you believe, all things are possible to the person that believeth." And then I love that cry. And we find ourselves sometimes doubting and being just a little bit uncertain about where we're at in life and if we can trust God through a trial or through anything. I always appreciated his prayer, and he says, "Lord, I do believe. But help thou mine unbelief. If there's any inkling of unbelief in my heart, help me, Lord. And you see Jesus' response to that. He took away the unbelief and he healed his son. But there was a cry in this man's heart. There was a cry in this man's heart because he wanted his son to be free. He wanted his son to experience freedom because he was bound by sin. And that's what Christians desire when we see people that are bound by sin. We want to see them free, and we cry out to God for them. And if you find yourself in that place as well, you can cry out to God, and God can definitely heal you as well. And another one I found in Luke chapter 18. I was just blessed by pondering some of these miracles. And I often wondered why Jesus said, don't go tell anybody that this happened to you. After a lot of the physical healings, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. And I wonder, why did he do that? And then I thought of the scripture that says, labor not for the meat that perisheth. And I had to think, maybe I got this picture in my mind that if I would come to you and I would have a cure for cancer, I have the medicine in my pocket or in my car, and I have the cure for cancer. And I go around and also in the back of my car, I have a candy bowl. But there's cancer patients come up to my car, and instead of going for the cancer relief, they go for the candy bowl. And maybe this is a lame analogy, but I think sometimes Jesus doesn't want us to focus on spiritual healing so much. He wants us to focus on why he came. In Matthew 1:21, he says he came to deliver the world of sin. That's what Jesus came for. So I think sometimes when people get healed, they get so focused on the physical healing that they don't focus so much on the spiritual healing. So maybe that's why Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. I want you to focus on my mission. The kingdom has come into this world, and to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is why I'm here. But I appreciated some of these miracles that took place here. And this one here especially has always been a blessing to me. In Luke chapter 18, 35 and to the end. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude passed, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him and glorified God and all the people. And when they saw it, they gave praise to God. This man was sitting by the wayside. We all know these stories very, very well. But if you think about it, somehow this man, he was blind. He didn't know how to get to Jesus. But I'm assuming because he knew who Jesus was, because he asked, what's going on? Why is there such a ruckus going on down the street? And somebody said, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he thought, Jesus of Nazareth, I've been looking for this person. I've been looking for the one because I've heard that he can heal. So he cried out. He had no idea how far Jesus was away from him. So he cried out with a loud voice and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, had mercy upon me. He knew who he was. He knew that Jesus was a supernatural person. So he cried out. And I like to think of this here. I like to think that because the people surrounding him, they thought, my, this is a shame. This Nazarene that can heal people, a person of high ranking, and this shameful beggar in battered clothes is out there screaming and hollering. And they, shh, be quiet. Don't make such a fuss. Don't make such a ruckus. And he didn't even care because he had faith that Jesus could heal him. So he cried the louder, it said. And then I like to think when Jesus stopped and he took notice, because I know when we cry out to God, when we cry out to Jesus for deliverance from our spiritual bondage or our spiritual blindness, and we seek him with our whole heart, We stop, and Jesus stops. He'll stop, and he'll listen. And he'll ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And you can say, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, could you restore my sight? I want to be made whole. I don't want to see men as trees walking around in this world anymore. I want to see clearly. And Jesus will touch us, and he'll heal us. Notice, there's a position. There's a spiritual posture. There's a posture of these people's hearts when they came to Jesus. They didn't care what the world thought of them. All they cared about was that they wanted to be healed. And in closing, Psalms chapter 34, there's a few verses there that I was blessed by. Psalms chapter 34. Verse 3, it says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This psalm was written in... David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing after Jonathan shot that arrow and he told him that my dad's going to kill you, just run. So he fled and he went and stopped by Abimelech there and he got Goliath's sword and he didn't know where he was going to go. So he came up to the gates of Gath and he had no idea. But he was seeking refuge there. So he went to the gates of Gath and the king there recognized him. This is David. This is that man that killed maybe our giant, the Philistine giant. And David went into convulsions there. He went in, he tried to fake being a madman. And those people had superstitions of being a madman or touching a madman or even getting close to a madman. So David thought, I'm going to try to get out of this somehow. So he faked being a madman. He allowed foam to come out of his mouth and he just scratched the walls. But in the midst of all this is when he wrote this psalm. And I think about the desperate cry. I don't think he cried this audibly, possibly. But he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he delivered him out of all his troubles. So if we find ourselves maybe at the gates of Gath in spiritual trouble, and we find ourselves as we look and we see men as trees walking, in your heart of hearts, you can cry out to God. You can bow your heart, and you don't have to worry about what the rest of the people think. You don't have to worry about what your friends think. You don't have to worry about what will happen beyond this. The Lord will take care of you. And if you cry out with that posture of heart, he'll deliver you and he'll restore your spiritual sight. And he'll make you be able to see men. He'll be able to make you see the grass green and the blue skies and the sunny skies. Imagine being content walking around half blind when you know that you could see. May God bless you.